children, you are bought at a price. Oh, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So pour out your hearts to me, lift your voice and sing. I am here for you, my children. So rely on me. Everything I've said in my word, it's yes and amen, and it shall be. So lay it all down, lay it aside, and just sing and worship, for your deliverance is here, it's near, my children.
Would you please take your Bibles and turn over to Habakkuk chapter 2. That's an interesting thing for me to say. Take your Bible and turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. I doubt if there are any other books that have a Habakkuk chapter 2. So Habakkuk chapter 2. Now Habakkuk is right after the book of Nahum, and it's right before the book of Zephaniah, if that helps. Because Habakkuk, it's only a 3-chapter book. I'll give you a moment to find it. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you prefer, I don't know. Yeah, I married one, I have a kook. No, yeah, hey, okay. Hey, listen, don't test me, I got a backup on jokes that I have not delivered to you. I'm behind on all this, okay? Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, before we start reading here, if you've noticed, there have been times during our praise and worship, Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever, where Jamie has encouraged people to open their mouths and do it. This has happened more than once. So my question would be, why do you think she did that? Why do you think that's happened? It's because, evidently, there are people who aren't doing it. Not saying that, it's just not simply for the praise and worship, but it's also during the prayer time. So apparently there are some folks that aren't doing this. And God is moving on Jamie, remind them again. Open their mouths and do this. So then, is it something that's really that necessary? Or is she just doing it because, well, I mean, you know, she's the praise leader, and I mean, that's just what they do. They tell you to do that stuff. Well, yeah, I mean, I understand that part, but is it necessary? Is it something that we should do? Do we really have to open our mouths and, like, out loud when we're praying? And do we really have to, can I just, like, sing on the inside? Because, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. See there? Keep silence. I remember when I was growing up in church, the choir would come out at the beginning of the service, and they would always open with some kind of a song. Well, one song they would open with, it went something like this. You know, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. I mean, you know, it's real kind of, keep silence. Well, I get that. But here's the problem. If you try to take that verse and say, see there, I'm just being obedient. You know, the Lord is in His holy temple. I'm going to keep silence. If you leave that verse in the context of the whole chapter, it presents a little bit of a different message. Very simply, we're not going to read the whole chapter. But very simply, what's happening is this. It opens up with Habakkuk basically saying, I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to wait on God until I hear from Him. Then God speaks. And God says, you take the vision, you write it, and make sure it's plain so that anybody who reads it is going to understand what's going on. And then from that point, all the way through up until verse 20, God is speaking through Habakkuk, and He's identifying, basically, there's a whole lot of pride going on, and people are doing this, and people are doing that. It's sin, and you know they're saying this, and they're saying that. They're doing their own thing. And God is saying, that's not right. You know, I'm going to deal with this. And by the time you get to verse 20, now I understand I'm paraphrasing and really shortening this, but by the time you get to verse 20, it's like God is giving this reminder and He's saying, I'm the Lord and I'm in my holy temple. All of y'all, hush up before me. In other words, it's not your agenda. You know, you show some respect for me. You hush all your clamor. All that stuff you've been saying and doing, stop it. And be silent before me. That's really what's going on here in this 20th verse. It's not a matter of, well, when you come to church, be quiet. Well, that doesn't even make sense. Of course, in some churches, they are really obedient to that verse. But let's think about this for a moment. Is silent prayer or worship an instruction in Scripture? Now, we already understand what Habakkuk 2:20 is saying. But what about in the rest of the Bible? Is silent prayer or worship an instruction in Scripture? One of the benefits about technology, especially with computers, is that you can have some incredible Bible software on your computer. And with some of this software, you can do a word search that just scans through the whole Bible and looks for things. Well, if you have software like that on your computer, you can scan, you can search for the words pray, prayer, or praying, along with the words silent, silence, or silently. And I'm going to save you some time because those words never appear in any combination in any verse in the entire Bible. It's not in there. Anywhere. Nowhere. Nowhere. Well, then if we take a look at the word worship, words worship or worshiping, and look for the word silent, silence, or silently, guess what? Never do the words worship or worshiping appear with the word silent, silence, or silently in any combination, anywhere, any verse in the entire Bible. It's not there. So there is no verse wherein God has said, you know, pray silently or worship silently. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere. Well, when it comes to the whole aspect of prayer and worship, what do we find in Scripture? Well, let's take a look. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And here in Psalm 33, just start verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Now, this word praise, and I'm not going to go through everything that we read and give you a lot of, you know, Hebrew words and definitions, or if we get in the New Testament, Greek words and so on, but where it says praise, I mean, that's talking about something that is audible and visible. And then it says praise is comely. That word comely means befitting or natural or highly appropriate for the upright. Upright, what does that mean? Those who are righteous. So then, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Now that's an instruction. You see that? A lot of times when we read the Bible, it's interesting. Well, I don't know about you and your past, but for me, I go through, I read things like this. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. And I'm thinking, well, that's cute. Yeah, that's really nice. But we miss the fact that this is coming from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if God inspires this, that means it's an instruction. It's not just well, here's something to think about when you're in the mood. No. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Well, we know that we're righteous because we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're born again. We've been made the righteousness of God in Him. Praise is comely for the upright. It's natural. And that's a key word, natural, because it's a byproduct of your born-again spirit, who you become. And he continues in verse 2 and says, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. So, praise Him with the harp. All right, we see the introduction of an instrument, and there are other places in Psalms, especially toward the end of Psalms, where it's talking about the use of instruments. But then he says to sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. He's talking about playing the instrument and singing along with it. Well, it's what we do, right? I mean, obviously today was a little bit different, but there were instruments involved. Now, when he says, sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, think about this. Let's say that you're the person who's playing the instrument. Now, why are you doing that? Well, because you're part of a praise team. So what are your expectations as a part of the praise team? You will be playing, and others will be doing what? Singing, right? So then, if you're playing, and nobody's singing, won't you kind of wonder what's going on? You know, you might be taking a look at your sheet music to make sure you're playing the right song. Because maybe you think, well, am I playing the right song? Nobody's singing. What's going on here? Yeah. You play and others sing. They accompany you on the instrument. You are not accompanying them with your voice. You follow what I'm saying? So, he says, sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Then this next verse, look at this. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Now that phrase, loud noise, should not be interpreted to mean obnoxiously ear-piercing, eardrum-destroying. Okay? In other words, people need to hear it. Now, sing unto Him a new song. And this is interesting because that phrase, new song, it literally is talking about sing to Him a song that's never been sung. A brand new song. Now, it can mean, wow, that's a new song there. When did that come out? Oh, that song's been around for 10 years. So everybody on the earth is singing it. We're just hearing it for the first time. It can mean something like that. However, it can also mean a new song, a song that has never before existed, has never before been written. Now, somebody might ask the question, okay, well, how can I do that? What did the Apostle Paul say over there in 1 Corinthians? He said, I'll sing with my understanding, but what else did he say? I'll sing with the Spirit. When you sing in tongues, you're singing a song and you don't know what you're saying. You just know you're singing in tongues. Do you realize that when you're singing in tongues, there's a really good chance you're singing a song that has never before been sung. Ever. Now that's powerful. And so he says here, sing unto Him a new song. Well, obviously, this is talking about out loud. It's talking about releasing it, you know, out of your mouth. And if you look in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall what? Be continually be in my mouth. Continually be in my mouth. How many of you know that when you have a mouthful of something, one of two things has to happen? You either swallow it, or you open your mouth and let it out. You understand that? You ever seen those pictures of, what are they, like chipmunks? And they just stuff their face, their cheeks are all bulged out. All right, something's going to give pretty soon. They're either going to swallow or burst, one of the two. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That means it's supposed to be coming out. We're supposed to be releasing it. Look, let's just be honest here. It's easy to come into church when you're in a really good mood and you're all happy. Something great happened, whatever it was. And you come in here, it's like, yeah, man, this praise the Lord. Whew. I'm in the mood. But then what about the times when things didn't go too well? And you come in here, if you even come in here, because things just haven't gone well all week. I've had a lousy week. Everything stinks. Everything's just putrid. I can't stand, I don't know, I just, you know, I'm just staying home today. You know, hey, the devil just won. Yay for the devil. Not really. And whatever demon inspired you to make that decision is standing there doing this. Woohoo! And all these demon buddies are going, awesome, dude, you did it again. And yeah, moo-ha-ha-ha. Yeah. Because it doesn't matter how you feel. Your salvation, when you were born again, your feelings weren't born again. It was your spirit. Therefore, your spirit is supposed to be dominating your feelings. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many people would admit to not living that way. But we've all been there. We've all been there. Well, it's not supposed to be like that. I will bless the Lord at all times. I don't feel like blessing anybody. Things just aren't right anymore. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not right now. I don't think you want to hear what's in my mouth right now. You ain't going to find those words in the Bible. Well, he says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. So what we're seeing then is God saying, look, this is an instruction. God says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, let me tell you how it's done. I'll bless the Lord at all times. I'll praise him. Your mouth's going to be full of it. And I'll let it out. Look over in Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Take a look at verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Do you realize it's hard to fuss and complain when your mouth is filled with praise and honor all day? Did you ever know that? Why, it's an amazing thing. Let my mouth be filled with praise. When you're praising the Lord, look, you know what? Let's say that you get up in the middle of the night, you want to drink of water, you go to the bathroom or something, and bam, stub your toe against the bedpost. You ever done that? What comes out of your mouth? Oh, not in church, Brother Martin, not in church. You know what? Even when it hurts, if you just let out an angry, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, oh, bless the Lord. You know what? I mean, that's better than nothing. I mean, think about it. Yeah, but it doesn't sound right when I do it that way. It doesn't matter if it sounds right. What matters is what's coming out, what you're saying. He says, look at this. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Look in Psalm 109. Psalm 109, verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. Somebody says, okay, yeah, I see that. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. I get it. I hear what you're saying, Pastor Jim. But the rest of that verse says, yea, I will praise him among the multitude. All right, you know, when we get a multitude in here, then I'll do it. No. You praise him for the multitude that's coming. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Well, Brother Martin, you praise him your way, I'll praise him my way. Okay, how about if we praise him God's way? What's in the Word? Man's religion will teach you all kinds of stuff. And God is saying, I'm trying to give you an idea here what I need you to do. And then if you look over in Psalm 145, Psalm 145, verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. You know, when folks come in, visitors, there's going to be an anticipation that those who are already here are active participants in what we do. So if they come in and they sit next to you, and here we are, praise and worship, so hopefully, you know, you stand for at least part of it, and you're just standing there. You're not doing anything. What message is that sending to the visitors? What are we telling them? Now, I mean, I'm not talking the whole congregation, but as an individual, you know, what am I saying to that person if I'm not actively engaged? And then what if that person asks, like maybe during the greeting period, and you're greeting that person, hey, you know, welcome to our church. And, oh, thank you. Yeah, it's my first time here. How long have you been attending? Well, I've been here 15 years. Okay, let's see. You've been here 15 years. And I see a lot of people in here worshiping God, and you're just standing there. You're not doing anything. You're just there. What's wrong with you? And you think, ah, they're not going to think that. Oh, yeah, they will. You better believe they will. Because they don't understand how it is when you're in a church, we got a lively praise team, they're worshiping God, and a bunch of other people are worshiping God, but you aren't? Yeah, they're going to pick up on that. And they're going to wonder, you know, who you are. And quite frankly, if they're seeking for answers from God and they come back, I can pretty well guarantee you they are not going to sit next to you. They're going to sit next to somebody else they perceive valuing what is happening within the church. And then if you look over in Psalm 149, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise in the congregation of saints. Pretty simple. God is making it clear in here that the whole aspect of praise and worship is supposed to be coming out of your mouth. If you look in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 42, and in verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. Are you seeing in here what he's saying essentially is, whoever you are, wherever you are, let it out. Let it out. Open your mouth and praise the Lord. Give him glory. Give him honor. Well, what about prayer? You know, what we've established here in Scripture, right here, what we've established is that out loud, from your mouth, Not, you know, a screaming, yelling, but, you know, out loud, out of your mouth, the way it's supposed to be. What about prayer? Well, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And look at verse 27. Then the priests, the Levites arose, and blessed the people, and their voice was heard and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. What we see here is prayer coming out of the mouth up to God. It's being spoken out loud. And then in Psalm chapter 5, Psalm chapter 5, take a look at verse 3. My voice, well, he's talking about somebody talking to God there. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. He says, you're going to hear me. You'll hear me. And my prayer is going to come up to you. You will hear me. And if you look in Psalm 66, in Psalm 66, verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. So we see here that there's an instruction, if you will, out loud. And we're not going to turn to it, but when you go over to 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul makes a statement. He says, well, what is it then? You know, I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding. Lest the person, now I'm paraphrasing, lest the person next to me doesn't know what I'm doing. They don't understand that I'm blessing God. In other words, I'll pray in tongues and I'll sing in tongues, but I will also do it with the understanding. Pray with the understanding and sing with the understanding, so the person next to me understands what I'm doing when I'm singing and praying in tongues. They're going to understand that I am worshiping or praying or communicating with God. So even Paul is talking about when you're in a congregational setting, do it out loud. Do it out loud. The pattern revealed by God in His Word is that prayer and worship are verbal. Verbal. Now, is it ever possible or proper for it to be silent? Well, Brother Martin, I think you have forgotten Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Well, actually, no, I haven't, because it's in my notes. So, let's turn over there. Ephesians chapter 5. And look here at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See that? Nothing about being out loud. It's in your heart. That's what I do, Brother Martin. I mean, Jamie can say what she wants, but I'm going to do Ephesians 5:19. In my heart. The Lord knows my heart. Yeah, but He's listening for your voice. Now, I was thinking about doing a bunch of Greek words here in this verse 19, but then I looked at the Amplified version and I thought, okay, I don't think I can improve on this with a lot of the Greek definitions. So let me read to you the Amplified for Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19, and you have to include verse 20. Speak out to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and instruments, and making melody with all your heart to the Lord at all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. In other words, this isn't talking about doing it with locked lips. This is talking about engaging your physical facilities and releasing it with your voice and in your instruments as well. Open your mouth and do it. Let it out. So you can't use this passage as a, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to do it in my heart. You know, the Lord can hear me. Now, you know what? He can. Honestly, He can. He can hear you when you are speaking from your heart or worshiping. Many, many times, I'll be in bed and maybe I'll wake up for whatever reason. And I'm wanting to go back to sleep. Well, you know, I lay there and I just start on the inside. I just start praising God, start worshiping God on the inside. Nothing's coming out of my lips. I'm praising Him, and I just drift on back to sleep, praising Him like that. There have been times when I have awakened in the morning, and there's a praise and worship song just rolling around in my head. I'm like, well, where'd that come from? Well, it's possible that as I'm praising and worshiping, you know, on the inside, going back to sleep, maybe that's opening me up and stuff's happening on the inside. You know what I'm saying? You know, when you have a dream at night, you do realize that's proof that your brain is at work. All right? You know, some people say, I never dream. That's not true. Clinically, that is not true. Everybody dreams, but not everybody remembers their dreams. But the dreams that you have are always stored somewhere in your head. They're always there. They don't get erased. They're always there. In fact, you can have a dream, and then 25 years later, something happens, and it reminds you of a dream that you had way back. That can happen, all right? But your brain is always engaged, and guess what else doesn't sleep? Your spirit. Your spirit and your mind are always at work when you're asleep. So fostering something good between you and God before you go to sleep, that's not a bad idea. That could be very helpful. So yeah, it's okay to be talking to God. There are times when I'm having a conversation with somebody, or somebody wants me to contact them. You know, please give me a call about something, whatever. And anyway, I pray sometimes during the conversation, while I'm listening, I am praying, God, what am I hearing here? Help me understand this. So what I'm getting at is, yes, it's not wrong to worship God on the inside or to pray on the inside. That is not wrong. But when you're in a situation like what we do here, to where it's a time for us to engage in worship and in prayer verbally, that's the way it should be all the time. Well, I don't want people to hear me. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. I didn't say you had to be louder than everybody else. Most of the time, when we have our prayer times here, I'm praying in the Spirit, but I'm doing it at whisper level. And it's not because I'm ashamed to pray in tongues or, you know, I don't want you to hear me. Hey, you want to come up and sit next to me and listen to me pray in tongues? Go ahead. You won't know what I'm saying. I don't know what I'm saying, but God knows what I'm saying. It's okay. Plus, it kind of saves on the vocal cords. And when we're worshiping, you know, I've been in some services where it seems like there are some people. Have you ever been in a worship service? It really doesn't happen here, but you ever been in a worship service where it's like there's always this one person, they want to be louder than everybody else. I mean, and you know, sometimes, I don't know your experiences, but my experiences have been, it's like these ladies who think they are an operatic soprano, and they just want to sing. Anyway, I'm not saying be like that. In fact, I'm saying please don't be like that. But out loud is out loud. And you say, well, I don't sing very well. Well, then maybe you'd feel comfortable not singing as out loudly as other people. But out loud is out loud. And there's nothing in Scripture where God says you have to have voice lessons before you can praise. Some people, I don't think it would help anyhow. Move on, Brother Martin. Move on, Brother Martin. The pattern, though, is verbal. Out loud. It is scriptural. This is an instruction from God to do it this way. So what's the value of it? Well, what's the precedent? Well, first off, the precedent for getting things done by being verbal is in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and God said, and God said. And do you realize? I don't know how in the world all this works in God's realm of existence. You know, the Spirit. We're governed by time here in this. You understand that, right? We're governed by time. God is not. So to put it in our terms, I don't know how long God existed before he decided, I'm going to create a universe. Well, it never came into existence for the infinity billion years that he existed beforehand. It never came into existence until he delivered what was in his heart. And God said. And then all of a sudden, we get a universe, we get planets. If you look over here in Psalm 33, we get the sum total of all creation. Psalm 33. And in verse 8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He spake, it was done. He commanded. And this whole chapter is talking about, well, pretty much the whole chapter, a big chunk of it, is talking about creation. And he says, he's telling you, this is how I did it. I spoke, I commanded, and it happened. It took place. And if you look back over in Genesis chapter 1, and I found this rather interesting. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God said, let's make man, and you've heard me say this before, God says, I'm going to create this creature called humanity. I'm going to have a male version and a female version. And I'm going to make man in a non-deified replication of myself. So now, that means that we are supposed to be operating according to the pattern of God. This is kind of referenced over there in Hebrews where it talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So God says, I'm creating humanity, and humanity is supposed to act as I act. You know, image and likeness. So he did that. Now, the very first time we see in Scripture where man is using this authority that God gave him, you know, let him have dominion over everything that I've created. The first time we see that dominion exercised is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. See that? The very first time that man exercises authority in creation, he is speaking. And God, basically, when he handed everything over the authority to man, he brings these animals to Adam and he says, all right, now look, I've given you the authority over the work of my hands. So, what are you going to call this one right here? And Adam says, well, I don't know. That thing's got some big teeth. I'm calling that a beaver. God says, all right. Well, what do you call this thing here? Adam says, whoo, look at that long neck. Giraffe. God says, all right. God says, what are you going to call this one right here? Adam says, whew, skunk. God says, whatever he called it, that's what it is. God didn't name the animals. Adam named the animals. And this is the first time that we see man exercising authority, God's given authority here in creation, is by virtue of what he spoke. If God had lined up all these animals and said, all right, Adam, you know, what are they? And Adam didn't say anything. Eventually, God would say, Adam, say something. What are you going to call this one? What do you call it? Adam, come on. Help me out here. You're the one in authority. Give them names. See what I'm saying? This is the pattern in Scripture that speaking is extremely important when it comes to seeing the things of God accomplished here on the earth. And God honors our authority here in the world. Look over in Ezekiel 37. See, God, it's not just that God honors our authority, he operates through this authority. And if you look in Ezekiel 37, and this is a powerful passage giving an exemplifying this, Ezekiel is writing this, and God was moving in his life, and In verse 1 of chapter 37 of Ezekiel, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. In other words, walk around, take a look at this. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So that's what God told him to do. Well, verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of, when he says prophesy unto the wind, he's talking, you know, prophesy the breath of life is another way to say that. He says, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. All right, now, God told him what to say. If he had never said it, you know what? Those dry bones would still be dry bones. And some people would say, but that was just a vision. I understand what you're saying. But do you realize that in that vision, God is giving a precedent, an example, a standard? He is revealing, this is how it works. I will tell you what to say, then you say it. Because when you say it, I then can work through your words, it's your authority, but I work through those words with my power to bring about my will. So when we go through and we see scriptures such as, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. You know what? God's revealing to us what we can say. So I read it in the scripture. Well, that's a neat verse. Boy, that's a neat verse. And like God, he could be saying, well, what are you going to do with it? Oh, I tell you what, good job on this one, God. That's a good verse. He's wanting us to declare his word. He's wanting us to speak this. When we get into scripture and we see all these references about the greatness of God, the beauty of God, the beauty of holiness, we see all of these descriptions of God and declarations of God in scripture, God is saying, do you realize I have given you a book full of what to say when you worship me? You see these references to, you know, I love the Lord, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I mean, on and on it goes. On and on it goes. We see these verses, these declarations in Scripture, and we read them, we think, well, that's great, that's in the Bible. That, you know, boy, that's wonderful, good reading. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. It goes beyond just good reading. I'm letting you know what is acceptable for you to say to me when you're worshiping me. I'm letting you know. And you'll notice in here, in this passage, we stopped at verse 10, but if you continue on, more than once in here, he's talking about prophesy. So I prophesied. Prophesy. The word prophesy or prophecy, it's not simply a matter of, yea, thus saith the Lord, in 3 months, this kind of a something's going to happen. That is a type of prophecy. But prophecy is declaring the word of the Lord. Sometimes that word of the Lord is prophetic or futuristic, if you will, in nature. But he says, I'm going to tell you what to say. Prophesy to these bones. He said, all right. So he turns around and he speaks to the bones. And the bones, they become alive, they become people, they become a great army. But we have to speak it. And God repeatedly in Scripture, when you go through the Word, through the Bible, and you see this so much in the Old Testament, God tells people what to say. They turn around and say it. And the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Speak to the people and tell them, thus saith the Lord. See this? And so, if those folks had never said anything, God couldn't move through those words. Those people would not understand God's purposes and His intents and so forth. So God wants us to open our mouths, and when we worship God, we take scripture. You know, God, He's great and He's wonderful and He's beautiful and so forth. All right, we take those words and we begin to sing those words. Do you realize we're singing prophetically, a prophetic declaration of the greatness of God? He moves through that. Now, God's power plus our authority, our exercised authority, equals God's will manifested. So it's His power, but it's our authority. We release our authority as we begin to speak forth that which is in the Word of God. You know, over there in Romans chapter 10, if you believe in your heart that God has, you know, raised Jesus from the dead, and what do? You confess with your mouth. See that? Then you're saved. God wants to hear it. Now somebody comes along and says, well, what about people that are mute? They can't. You know what? God's grace is sufficient and He'll honor that. But don't try to play those little games, alright? If you can speak, you open your mouth and you do it. You open your mouth for your prayer. You open your mouth for your worship. See, I know this works. And it's not a matter of I speak it, I'm praying it, and therefore 5 minutes from now it's going to happen. No. No. What you do is you pray it. Do you realize that when you're praying in tongues, when you're speaking that, you are prophesying the perfect will of God? You understand that? When you're praying in tongues, you are declaring the perfect word of God according to His perfect will. Why would you not want to do that? You cannot, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, don't pray amiss. You can't pray amiss when you're praying in tongues. A lot of times we talked about having a bad confession. You know, people that talk about, well, they're just sick all the time. You know, shouldn't be doing that. But when you're praying in tongues, it's impossible to have a bad confession. You can't have a negative confession when you're praying in tongues or worshiping in the Spirit. You can't do it. Think about this. If you look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, repeatedly, over and over again, Jesus spoke and somebody gets healed. Jesus spoke and people got fed. Well, the loaves and the fishes multiplied. Jesus spoke and storms calmed. Now, look over in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, this particular story, it begins in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. It goes all the way through to verse 37. And he's teaching on the Sabbath day, and there was a guy in there that had a demon, and he's making a scene. And in verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. With authority. Whose authority? Man's authority on earth. Whose power? God's power flowing through the authority of man. And he says, he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Do you realize that not one demon ever came out of anybody until Jesus commanded that demon to come out? Go ahead, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not in there. He could have stood there and been thinking, well, I wish that thing had come out of him. Well, I want you to come out now. I want you to come out. Nothing would happen until he opened his mouth with his authority coupled with God's power, and those demons came out. Hopeful prayer is great. Spoken prayer works wonders. You can have it in you, but you got to let it out. When we begin to, okay, I want to see God move. You know, I want God to move. Okay, fine. Well, our authority is directly connected to what we speak. And God moves that way. We exercise our authority through our words. When we're worshiping God, you know, we've had so much about praise and worship here at this church. And some folks have yet to grasp the magnitude of what's happening when we worship God, when we open our mouths and let it out. Listen, authority unspoken is dominion unenforced. Now think about that. Authority unspoken is dominion unenforced. Now, if you repeat that or put it on Facebook, you remember where you heard it first. Claim it. I don't care. Authority unspoken is dominion unenforced. Look in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now look at here. Look what God says. Man, I'm telling you, if this does not hit home, I don't know what will. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." He's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Well, how do you stand in the gap and make up the hedge? How do you do that? What, do you just like stand up and say, "All right, I'm standing in the gap"? No, this standing in the gap that he's talking about and make up the hedge, he's talking about somebody who's not going to allow all the stuff of life to hold them back. And no matter what's going on, they stand up and they open their mouth and they intercede on behalf of whoever, whatever, whenever. A perfect example of that, now we won't turn to it, a perfect example of that is in Exodus chapter 32. That's when, you know, the Jews, Moses is up on the mountain, and the Jews build the golden calf, and they get all kinds of weird in this. Moses comes down, and God is saying, you know, here's what's going on, and God says, "Moses, stand back. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to start over with you." And Moses says, "Now, wait a second, God, hold on here." You know, and Moses was standing in the gap. Just take the time, go back and read Ezekiel, Exodus chapter 32. Moses is making up the hedge and standing in the gap. He's interceding for the people. He said, "I know they've done wrong. I know they've messed up big time. And I know that they probably deserve everything you want to do to them. But I want you to think about it like this." And he presents his case. Well, it's not like God didn't know. I mean, sometimes, you know, you read that passage and you think, wow, Moses, he outthought God. That's pretty cool. I'm going to try that sometime. Now, God, you know this car I've been driving. No. What God was doing was drawing out of Moses what he knew was in Moses and what he wanted Moses to do. It wasn't that God was clueless. So you read that whole chapter, and then Moses confronts the people, and he says, "You people know what you've done? You bunch of fools." That's my version. He really gets on the people, and then he says, I'll talk to God about this, and I'll see if I can get him to change his mind. You better hope it works. Well, then he goes before God, you know. Anyway, go back and read that chapter sometime, because it's a perfect example of making up the hedge and standing in the gap. And God is saying right here, if I can find somebody who'll do that, then you know what? I then can move. God's in heaven saying, you people have messed up so bad that you now qualify for judgment. The judgment I've already spoken in my word. I've already said, when you mess up and you do the kind of stuff that I tell you not to do, this kind of judgment is going to hit you. So I'm standing here watching you and listening to you, and I know what you're doing. So you know what? This judgment's coming. However, if I can find somebody who will stand in the gap and intercede for you, that person can cause the judgment to be diverted or withheld for a bit of time. Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, remember that? Well, you know, what, you know, 50, what about 45, what about, I mean, it sounds like an auction, you know, and he gets all the, what if there's like 10? God said, well, I won't destroy it if there's 10. Abraham says, whew, what if he had taken it down? What if there's just one? What if there's just one? God would have said, if there's just one, then okay, I won't destroy it. Well, you had one, Lot. How do we know Lot? Because the angels of the Lord grabbed Lot and dragged him out. If he was evil like the rest of the city, he'd have been destroyed. But Abraham interceded. If Abraham had taken it down, if there's just one righteous person in that city, we still destroy it. God would have said no. Abraham stopped at 10 because he figured there'd be 10. He made up the hedge. He stood in the gap. And now, listen, that principle is the same thing for us today. This is why it's so important for us when we come together as a congregation. Folks, do you understand? It's like we're standing in the gap and making up the hedge for this region, for the Miami Valley. Because we don't know if any other church is doing this. Now, I assume they are, okay? But we can't live like, well, let that church pray for a while. You know, we're going to take it easy. No. We have to do our part. We are the ones, we come together, and when we have these times of prayer and worship, guys, it's like we're making up the hedge and we're standing in the gap for your family members, for this region, for revival. Yeah, but Pastor, it hadn't happened yet. But you know what? We can't get weary in the well-doing. We have to keep doing this. If you look over in, look in Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22. And look at verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And I've explained this passage before, that the image it paints is this. When the people begin praising God, it's as though he stands up from his throne and he picks his throne up and he brings it down to where these people are, sets his throne smack dab in the middle of it, and sits down on his throne and is receiving this praise and worship. He inhabits. He moves in. He makes it his residence. So when we're together and we're praising and we're worshiping God, you know what? We're creating an atmosphere conducive for the throne of God and for His presence. But if we just, if we don't open our mouths, see, this is one of the reasons why some people can come in and they engage in the praise and worship and they can tell something good has happened. And other people come in, they just stand around and they don't get anything. And when the service is over, some folks are saying, man, oh, that praise and worship. Boy, I tell you what, I just really felt God. It was just so wonderful. And other people are hearing you say that and thinking, well, I didn't feel nothing. I mean, it's kind of boring if you ask me. I'd have been better off staying home sleeping. When you engage with God, you experience His presence. Amen. Not just the way it is. That's another one. Write that one down. Try that one. When you engage with God, you experience His presence, but you've got to open your mouth and let it out. That's the pattern in Scripture. Look over in Mark chapter 11. You know, it's really aggravating to hear a lot of folks, Christians, criticize the whole confession. I know some people have twisted it and turned it into what it's not. But when we see all of this in Scripture about open your mouth and let it out, there's something to the confession. Obviously there is. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 23. For verily Jesus is saying this. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and shall be cast, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. And then he talks about, you know, you better forgive while you're doing this. Now the point I'm making is, Jesus himself says, if you'll speak it and not doubt it, then you can have it. Now, a lot of people, they get real goofy on this. But remember there in Ezekiel, God said, prophesy to these bones, and here's what you say. All right, that principle is true for this 23rd and 24th verse, meaning when we speak in accordance with what God's Word has said, not according to the own lust of our flesh. I want this and I want that. No, we speak according to what the Word of God has established. That's why we can get what we say. But he says, speak it and believe it. Don't doubt. And whatever you pray, same thing. So obviously, there's supposed to be a speaking that goes forth that opens the door for God to move through our authority to bring to pass what he said. Look over in Daniel chapter 10. Why isn't God's will taking place in my life? Why isn't God doing anything? What are you speaking? What is your worship? What is your prayer? Well, my prayer is this, God, why aren't you moving? God, why aren't you moving? God, well, what about your worship? Well, I ain't nothing but a worm on earth. Okay, you know what? That's on my top 10 list, man. I'll sing the rest of it, Brother Martin. Sing the rest of it. That's me, Brother Martin. Oh, glory. No. You know what? With my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will bless you, Lord, Lord. I guess that's how it goes, something like that. See, it isn't that God doesn't want to move. He's waiting for us to align our authority with His will for His power to flow. And we've got to speak it. We speak out. Anyway, look at this. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came fresh flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And we won't read the whole chapter here, but he's praying. And then we jump over to verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now, look at this. He says, from the moment you opened your mouth, from the moment you opened your mouth and you started to pray, I was sent to bring you an answer. But the enemy didn't want you to have this answer. Now look at this. Verse 13, he withstood me. Let's talk about a demonic power. He withstood me 120 days. In other words, he was resisting me till, you know, I got some reinforcements. Michael and, you know, we came along and, buddy, we shut that down. So now I'm here. Now what was happening during the 21 days? What it tells you right here. He said, for 3 weeks, I'm seeking God. For 3 weeks, he's praying. Now, how many days are there in a week? 7. For 3 weeks, 3 times 7 is what? 21. So the moment he opens his mouth, God sends an angel with the answer. But there was resistance in the realm of the spirit. He keeps praying. 21 days. He keeps praying. He keeps pressing in. He keeps pressing in. He keeps praying. Well, then, bad to the bone, Michael shows up. And they deal with this resistance. And the angel that had the answer gets in there and he says, look, Daniel, I don't want you to think that God was ignoring you. I want you to understand, from the moment you opened your mouth and began to pray, I was dispatched. However, there was warfare in the heavenlies. But we overcame that warfare, so now here I am. That's why there was a delay. Now think about this. From day one, Daniel begins to pray. The moment he opens his mouth and begins to pray, boom, God sends an angel with an answer. If it hadn't been for the spiritual resistance, if it hadn't been for the warfare, that angel would have shown up that day with the answer. That day. But for 21 days, there was warfare. Now, Daniel didn't give up. He kept praying. And you know what was happening? Through his authority and those prayers his authority was releasing, it continually empowered or opened the door, if you will, for God to empower the angels to get through, defeat the spiritual wickedness, so that the angel could get to Daniel with the answer. You see, what I'm saying is this. You should never give up on prayers. Let them loose. Open your mouth. When we come in here at home, keep praying. And don't think, well, I've been praying now for how long and I haven't seen anything. You don't know what kind of warfare is going on in the realm of the Spirit to keep you from getting your answer. That's why we need to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep declaring, because God is not ignoring us. He is sending answers. He is moving. But He needs us releasing our authority so He can add His anointing and power to it to bring about the results. We have to keep on and keep on and keep on. And this whole thing of the revival and the outpouring, if you think there was war in the heavenlies here in Daniel chapter 10 to prevent that answer, you better understand, guys, there's war in the heavenlies going on. That's why, you know, we continue to declare the tearing down of the strongholds. We continue to declare the total defeat of the enemy. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We won't read this whole passage, but in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says the sower sows the word. Now, how do you sow the word? Well, you speak it. And then he talks about how that there's all this resistance, all this stuff that happens to keep the word from coming to pass. And then we get down to verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Jesus, you don't have to turn to this, but in Jesus chapter 6, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The good tree bears the good fruit. So, God is saying here, you got to sow it, you got to speak it. But you got to have it in you before you can speak it. So this is why when we worship God and we praise Him, look, there are a lot of songs out there that they don't lend themselves to effectively encourage the believer. Now, I'll give you one. It's an old-time song. You can find it in the old Redback hymnal. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But I forget the name of the song. But there's a phrase in it that says, Jesus, hold my hand, and so on and so on. But then there's a phrase in it that says, when I kneel in prayer, I hope to find you there. Precious Jesus, hold my hand. That's lousy. I mean, most all the song is good till you get to that part. What they ought to be singing in is, when I kneel in prayer, I know I'll find you there. All right? So if we ever sing that song, we're changing those words. Right? You see what I'm saying? And there are other songs. Anyway. When we worship and praise God in line with His Word, and we pray in line with His Word, it's got to come out. We have to open our mouths and release it. It doesn't have to be a scream. It doesn't have to be a shout. And sometimes, you know, emotions do get involved in this. And you just, yes, glory to God, praise you, Jesus. That's okay. Perfectly all right. The key is we have to release it verbally if we want to see the results. It's got to happen. When we come together, there's some churches, they have the idea that, like, when you're praying in tongues, if you don't scream it out, they call it warring tongues. There's nothing in Scripture about warring tongues. But you do have to let it out. And like I said, when I'm praying in the Spirit, it's a whisper. But it's coming out. I remember one time I was in a service, and Pastor Dave Roberson was ministering, and it was at the end of the service, and there were some people he was going to pray for. And I'm sitting next to the aisle in this church, and there's this lady, she's coming up for prayer, and as she's walking by, I looked up and I thought, oh boy. I mean, she just, you ever been around people you can just tell something ain't right here? And she's walking up like this. I'm like, glory to God. what's going to happen? Because I didn't, anyway, I wasn't concerned about Pastor Dave. You just don't know. Anyway, she walks up there, and he knew, and everybody else knew. So he told this thing to come out of her. I mean, he didn't shout it. You've been in some of those services. I said, come out in the name of Jesus. You know what? You don't have to do that. That doesn't add to your authority. Your authority is already there because you're a believer and a child of God. Your emotions don't drive out demons. So anyway, he says, come out. In Jesus' name, come out. And she falls down on the floor. And, I'm watching. And he goes on to minister to another person, Well, this lady, she starts kind of wiggling like this. And he sees it and he stops. And he walks over and he looks over at her. And I know there's no way everybody in the church heard it, but I was close enough to hear this. And he looked and he said, that was not a request. And then he went back to ministering people. That thing came out. That thing came out. And I thought, that is cool. That was not a request. See, you don't have to go around screaming, yelling, shouting. When you're praising and worshiping God, when you're praying, open your mouth and let it out. And if you say, yeah, but I don't want anybody to hear me do nothing. All right, you know what? Move. Go sit somewhere by yourself. Sit in the back, sit in the rear, sit to the right, sit to the left. Yay, yay. Just move somewhere. Move somewhere where you don't think anybody can hear you. It's all right. But the key is we should never, ever need an admonishment from God to open our mouths and pray. Open our mouths and worship. We should never need that. It should just be what we do. Praise God. So guys, take this lesson today and be encouraged by it. And to know God is waiting for us to open our mouth and release it, because that is like an open door for Him to move, to bring about results.